Well, good evening again, everyone. As Matt mentioned, my name is Jared, and I have the opportunity to preach tonight. I want to begin with a simple question. What would you have done if you were Mary or Joseph in that situation, in the text that Matt just read? Put yourself in Mary's shoes. This miraculous occurrence will make her life a lot more difficult. What will other people think of me? What will my parents think of me? What will Joseph think of me? Imagine what life must be like in this situation to be this young girl, and this glorious news has come, but who's going to believe you? Life will become difficult. I asked the high school students this question a couple weeks back. And I said, what would it be like in your school if this happened to you? And their immediate reaction was, you have to leave that school. You're not staying there. We're getting out of there. If this happened to me, no one would believe me. I would be ashamed. I'd hear the whispers in the hallway. I'd hear people talking about me. Who would believe this story? And what does Mary do? The last line in that story is, it's so beautiful. She says, here am I, your servant. Let it be done according to your word. She trusts. Wow. Somehow she's able to trust the word of God from this angel over all of the other things that could have been crowding her head, all the other fears of what's going to happen next and what her future might be like, and all the different possibilities of what could happen. Now, what if you were Joseph? Put yourself in his shoes. What a humiliating situation the immediate circumstance must be. You're between a rock and a hard place. Either there's this pregnant woman and everyone thinks it's your child, and you feel like you haven't done anything wrong, but no one's going to believe you. Or they believe you, and they think someone else has been with your fiancé. And you have all these different things bubbling up inside your head. And Joseph himself was thinking, I'm gonna put her away quietly. I asked the high school students, some of the guys, about this. I said, what would you do if this happened to you? Their first reaction, one reaction that bears repeating is, it's a dream. I have crazy, weird dreams all the time. I don't get up and just start changing my whole life because I had some crazy dream. There's no way I would even believe this. If I had a dream and an angel came to me, I'd say, no, this isn't possible. I asked one of the other students, and they said, I'd run. What do you mean you'd run? I'd run out the door. I'd run across the parking lot. I would just keep running and running and running. I would just get out of there if this happened to me. I would force gut my way away from this problem. But what does Joseph do? It says he got up and did what the angel said, and he took Mary as his wife. Both Mary and Joseph trust God over all of their circumstances, over all of the things they might have to face because of this situation. And that leads me to another question. So who do they trust in? They trust in God. But why is this God so trustworthy? He's making their life very difficult and more complicated. I think in our world, and this happens, I think, in the Christianity in our culture as well, sometimes we're told to trust God, but we have some very vague and abstract ideas about trusting God. One is that if you trust God and you do good, good things will happen in your life. That it's very simple. You trust God, you do good things, and then good things will happen and life will be simple and easy. That's not what happens to Mary and Joseph. And they clearly trust God. The scriptures go out of the way to talk about how righteous and how faithful these two young people are. And they trust God, and life gets a lot more difficult. Another idea that's similar to this is that God has a plan for your life. Now, I absolutely believe that's true for every one of us, that God does have a plan for our life. But so often, when we think about this, it's just trust God and know that He has a plan for your life. So often, we think, I actually have a plan for my own life, and I want God to just kind of stamp His approval onto that plan. So often, the plans we think God has for us are really just the plans that we wish would happen. And if we trust God enough and hope enough and pray enough, we hope that God will just say, okay, here's your plan, I'm going to give it to you. But that's not what happens here. There's no way this could have been Mary and Joseph's plan. The This isn't the God of Mary and Joseph. The God of Mary and Joseph has his own plans, and he's looking for people who will follow him. He's looking for people who will answer the call to follow him with their life. The God of Mary and Joseph, he shows up to these two good religious people, and he calls them to a difficult, uncertain, challenging things. This God gets involved in their business. He calls them to big things. What's immediately noticeable in this story is this God is a relational God. He's involved. And this God, when he comes to them, is a very specific God. He's not a vague God who's far away. He's a God who says, trust me. Trust me, and trust in me specifically. Don't trust in some vague idea of God. I'm going to show you something. The angel Gabriel comes to him and he says, listen, Mary, listen, Joseph. This God who's coming to you, I'm going to tell you who he is, and I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. As Christians, we're not called to trust some abstract ideas about God or our whimsical hopes about God or what the world tells us about who God is. The God that shows up in the scriptures, he comes to us and he says, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. And tonight, as we open the scriptures up, we're going to look at just two small parts of the story, two small parts where the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph, because he's telling Joseph about what's going to happen, and he says, this child who's coming, he gives them two names, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. My hope and prayer tonight is that as we look at this story, as we look at these two names, that we would draw closer to the God that we find in the scriptures. That we would draw closer to this God, and that we would know him. Because in the scriptures, he tells us who he is, and he tells us what he's going to do for us. So look up there, and I want to show you the first name. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is going to become a man. It's what the Christian tradition calls incarnation, a God who comes in the flesh, a God-man with us in our time, in our space, on this very earth. Now, this is radical. You've heard this idea. If you've been a Christian for any length of time or you've been coming to church, you've heard this idea, this concept before. But don't let that take the sting out of how truly radical and profound this is. This is. To the modern man, this idea that God could be one of us sounds ridiculous. But it also is a concept and an idea that was very foreign to the ancient man as well. To the atheist, this is an absurdity. But to most religious men and women, this is a very difficult, insane concept as well. To the philosophers, this is not who God is. In all religion and philosophical thought, this idea that God could be a man is at best illogical and at worst blasphemous. In the prevailing philosophy of the day of the early New Testament when Christ came, in Greek thought, God was seen as the perfect form. And this world and all the things of it were imperfect forms, and they couldn't meet. God is infinite, omnipotent, over the big above us God. And men and women were weak. We're dirty. We're messy. God is so big and perfect, we're so small and tiny. And they can't come together and they can't meet. In Islam, God sends angels. He sends servants. He sends messengers. But God himself could never come down to earth. God could never be one with us. There's this concept in Islamic thought that to bring God down to be like us is to shirk God. It's similar to our word for blasphemy. To shirk God is to ever ascribe any value or any powers of God to something other than God, or to grab God and bring him down and make him somehow have human qualities. This idea, this possibility that God could be a man is blasphemous. It's this impardonable sin. But look at this word again. Emmanuel, the God with us. This God is different. The God in this story, the God in the scriptures, the God of the Christian faith wants to and chooses to be with us. Now, we don't bring him down. He's a God who does what he pleases. And what he has chosen to do, where he has chosen to be, is to be with us. He is not a God who's just above us. He's not a God who's trapped in heaven. He is a God. He's not a God who's primarily infinite or omnipotent. He's a God who first and foremost loves. And he loves his creation. And he loves his children. So he decides to come down and be with us. He humbles himself, he belittles himself, and he comes and takes up residency in our neighborhood. He comes to this earth. That's what you do when you love something. The things you love, you're very, very involved with. I have a son. I love him. Thus, I'm very involved in his life. Asher, that's right, Sarah. I'm very excited about him. We just had him recently. A week and a half ago, we're at the doctor's. He peed all over me. Peed on my right shoulder, peed on my leg, peed on the floor, peed everywhere. I love him. I'm involved. That doesn't bother me at all. When you love something, urine's not a big deal. When you love something, you get involved. Like the way you love your children when they're messy and they're little babies. And when they get older and they're still messy, you're still very involved because you love them. This God loves us. So he comes down and he gets involved. This idea that's so difficult for philosophers and so foreign to so many other religions. It seems crazy, but it's true. Because this God who wants to be in a relationship with Mary and Joseph is the same God who wants to be with us. So he comes down. He says, this is who I am. I'm Emmanuel. I'm the God who is with you. Now, if that's true, that changes the way we should think about our life and understand ourselves and the way we understand God. When we think of God, we can't say, oh, he's primarily some big thing that's far away, or he's some immovable mover. No, it means this, that God knows what it's like to be a crying child born in a manger, surrounded by shepherds and cattle. God knows what it's like to be on a long, hard journey. He knows what a long, difficult trip feels like. It means God knows what it's like to not know where to sleep at the end of the day, not know where he's going to lay his head. God knows what it's like. God knows what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty. God knows what it's like to work hard all day trying to help and care for people, and at the end of the day to have people come after him more and more and more and say, God, we need more help. Jesus, we need more help. God knows what it's like to work all day, to be exhausted, and to still know there's so much more to do. God, the God of this universe, knows what it's like to lose someone very close to him. We heard about that a few weeks ago in the story of Lazarus. God himself knows the pain of losing someone you love and care about. God knows that. God knows what it's like to have someone tell him to his face that he loves him and would follow him everywhere, and then to be betrayed hours later. God knows what that feels like, to have someone betray you and to turn their back on you and to pretend like they've never met you. God knows what it's like to live in a world where the religious systems are broken and where the political systems are broken. God knows what it's like to be tempted by evil and to struggle. God knows what it's like. God knows how difficult it is to trust God and do what God calls you to in the midst of difficult circumstances where you have the chance to walk away and the chance to get an easy way out. God knows what it feels like to have so much anxiety about what the future holds. And he knows how difficult it is to trust God, to do what God calls you to do, so that the anxiety is such that he cries and his tears are mixed with blood. God knows what that's like. Because he's Emmanuel. He's a God who's with us. Do you realize what this means for us and what this means for you? There is nothing you experience, there is nothing you have gone through that God himself has not experienced or gone through. You are never alone in your pain, in your struggle, in your anxiety, and in your fears. You are never alone. God is not far away. He is near. He has moved into the neighborhood. He is not an immovable object. He is one who has chosen to be moved because he loves you and has chosen to come and to be with you and experience all that it means to be human. He is Emmanuel. This is the God that Mary and Joseph trust. You can trust him too. He is trustworthy. He knows you. When you head into this next year and you see all the struggles and all the difficult things going on, you can trust that you're not alone, that there's a God who is with you. Remind yourself of that in the days ahead. Know that and trust that, that there is a God who is trustworthy and knows you, and he is with you. He is with you now, and he is with you in the days ahead. He is Emmanuel, and we can trust him. Now look up there. There's another name that's given. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The God who becomes a man is also the God who saves. This God came to do something. He came to save people from their sins. The life of being with us was hard, but it went deeper than that. The world needed more than that. We needed more than that. We need a Savior. We live in a world where we have lots of ideas about how to fix things that have never worked. If we could just get the right leaders in place, if we could just win the next war, if we could just get GDP to be this much percentage growth, or if we could just avoid the fiscal cliff, or if we could just educate people more, or if we could just do this or that or this or that, or solve all these problems, if we could just get this next thing done, if we could change unemployment, then all of a sudden this world would be fixed. And we try and try and try. In our own personal lives, we think about it this way too. If I could just get over this next struggle, if I could just undo this past thing that I did, if I could just fix this, then life would be good again. Then things would be okay. But we can't fix things on our own. The world that Christ came to had all sorts of unfixable problems as well. There was oppression, there was war, there was poverty. Israel, Jesus' people, the people that he came to, they were oppressed by Rome. And before that, it was Greece. And before that, it was Persia and Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. He came to a people that had known what it was like to be oppressed over and over and over again. And these people that Christ came to, this world that Christ hopped into, that he came to, these people longed for a Messiah. They longed for someone who would come and change things. They believed that one day God would send someone. One day God would send someone to fight their enemies, to defeat them, to conquer the evil empires that they saw all around them. One day someone would come and crush Caesar's crown. One day someone would come and crush the evil King Herod, who so oppressed and squished these people, these lowly people in Israel. They needed a Savior, and they were praying and hoping that one day this person would come and he would defeat their enemies. In Jesus Christ, this God did come. He came to save the world, and this is how he did it. He saw that the greatest enemy, it wasn't politics or governments or nations or all the difficult situations that we find ourselves in, and as big as problems as those are, he saw that this world could not be fixed through more human effort or through smarter political regimes or through better religion. He saw that the greatest enemy rested inside every broken, longing heart. He saw that inside this world, if you got into people's lives, that you'd see brokenness. He saw that the biggest problem in this world is that inside each one of us, there is a sin that permeates this world, a sin that leads to death. That the biggest enemy is the sin and evil that rest inside men and women's hearts. And Jesus Christ came and said, I need to save people from that. Christ came and said, I need to take the evil out of our hearts, and I need to replace it with life and love. That this world is full of people with broken hearts, full of his children who he loves and cares about and doesn't want to see them run away and run to death. And that's what life in sin is. That's what the problem in this world is, that all of us, like sheep, go astray. All of us run from God. That the God throughout the scriptures constantly puts before his people life and death, and he says, choose life. And over and over and over again, God's people, and indeed all of us in this world, have wayward hearts, and we run away. And we run and we run and we run and we run to this sin that so easily ensnares us. And we're left with broken hearts. And God said, this is the problem. This is what we need to be saved from. So Christ came to defeat sin. And he came to defeat death and to take away its sting. This is what Christ has done for us. He sees that our sin leads to death. That in all that we do, we end up hurting ourselves and we hurt others and we hurt God. And we can't undo that and we can't fix that. If you've lived for any length of time, you know that. If you look at your life, there have been times that you've been hurt and it can't be undone. You can't fix it. There are times that you've hurt others and you can't fix it or undo it. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. I know that. I know that's true. And what Christ does is he says, I'm going to come and save us from our sins. I'm going to save you from your sin. So this is what Christ did. He came, he lived as a man, and then he died for the sins of the whole world. God loved this world so much that he gave his Son for it. The debt was so great that we couldn't pay it. We couldn't fix things. We can't undo it. We've hurt God with what we've done. And Christ said, I'll take that on. I'll take the sin, the pain, the death. I'll take it all on me. I'll take your death. I'll take your sin, and I'll take it into myself, and I will be your Savior. I will take your broken heart, and I will bind it. I will take your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Where there was hatred, where there was sin, where there was evil, come to me. I will heal it. I will restore it. I will give us life. I will be your Savior. Amen. Amen. And that's what Jesus Christ did. His name is Jesus, because he will save us from our sins. That is what God has done. That has been accomplished. You cannot change it. And what God asks of us is that we trust him. The God who comes to earth knows us. The God that comes to earth to save us, he is trustworthy. He knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you more than you could ever love yourself or love others. He loves you so much that he gave himself for you. This is who he is, and this is what he's done. And what he says is, trust me. Trust me over everything else. Trust me over all of your fears, your anxieties, your uncertainties. Trust me in difficult times. Trust me when I call you to difficult, challenging things. Trust me. To trust anything else will lead you back to that sin that's no good for you. To trust in yourself has never saved you. To trust in yourself won't bring you to a good place. God says, trust me. If you trust me, there's life. Trust him. He knows you. Trust him. He gave himself for you. So how can we trust? No doubt you've heard that before at times in your life. We know we're supposed to, and many of us who've been Christians for a while, in our heads we have this conflict of like, all right, how do I trust God more? Do I just like, I gotta trust? And you kind of press yourself and you hurt your abs and you're like trying to focus and saying, how do I trust God more? Or we go the other way and we say, oh, I can't do anything, so I'm just gonna let go and let God take this over and like just kind of hope it happens that you all of a sudden start trusting God more. How can we trust the way that Mary and Joseph do? Because their trust, it leads them to get up and follow God into an unknown future. And it's a beautiful picture of trust. How can we trust like they trust? I want you to look back at that text one more time. What happens to Mary? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In the Luke story, when the angel comes to Mary, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It is the Holy Spirit, and not in any way, shape, or form, human initiative that brings Jesus into this world, into this space, into this time. I want you to know something tonight. There's a twofold promise for everyone who's following Jesus Christ. For all of us who would seek to follow Christ, there's a twofold promise from the Holy Spirit. And the first is this: you are made alive in Christ, not by your own doing, but by the same Holy Spirit that came to Mary that day. When Jesus Christ comes to anyone in history, to me or to you, it is always the work of the Holy Spirit, not of human preparation and not of our initiative.
Can I bother you for a second?
Yes.
I need Isaac's mom.
Okay.
I can't see you from the back.
Fair enough. No problem. I'm going to back up a little bit. I had a flow going there. When Jesus Christ comes to anyone in history, to me or to you, it's always the work of the Holy Spirit, and never of our own preparation or initiative. Every conversion, every new life in Christ is a virgin birth. If you are following Christ, it's not of your own doing. It's of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Now, you know what that means? That means that God Himself is the one who has made you alive. And that means that there is an unstoppable power and force in your life done by God Himself. The same force, the same power of that Spirit that brought Christ into the world is the power that's at work in us today. Trust that. That is good news. God's Holy Spirit has come upon you. God's Holy Spirit has come upon us. God has called us to life. Now, the second half of that promise, and this is so good, and it's comforting words, is that the same Holy Spirit that makes you alive will guide you in your life in Christ. Jesus, when he was a day or two before he was about to die and to be crucified, he was with his followers and his friends, and he told them about what would happen next. He told them about the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to these words. Listen to what he said about God's Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. I have said these things while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you everything and remind you of all that I said to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will speak not on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Look at those promises up there. The Spirit will be with you forever. He will abide with you. He will teach you everything. He will remind you what Christ has taught you. He will guide you in all truth. He will declare things to come. If you notice, Jesus uses this word advocate. What's an advocate? Someone who's on your side, someone who's fighting and arguing for you and struggling for you. This word is translated lots of different ways in different translations to get at the sense of it. He's called the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the encourager, the trusted one. And I love this one. He's called the true friend. In a paraphrase scriptures by Eugene Peterson, The Message, he calls him the true friend. God's Holy Spirit is with us. This year, this Christmas, put your trust in God. Trust that He is a God who is with us. Trust that He is the God who saves. And trust that He is the God that has given us His Holy Spirit to call us alive and to guide us as we go forward, as we seek to follow Him in the future. Believe this. Trust this. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe this. I trust this. It's such an unfortunate thing in our world that believe can mean almost anything. Like, it's not like the way we might believe a math problem. Yes, I know this is true. 2 + 2 = 4 and things like that. I mean something different than that. Trust in this way. If someone came to you and said, tell me about your life. Tell me who you are. Tell me what's true about you. Trust in this way so that you think this. What's most true about me is that God made me. God loves me. And though I'm a sinner and though I run away from Him, God came to be with me and He knows me and He gave Himself for me. God is my Savior. And now I live with His Holy Spirit at work in me. That's what I know is most true about me. Live in such a way that you trust that way, so that when you look at all of your life, when you look at your fears, when you look at tomorrow, when you look about how to use your money, how to use your time, how to use your energy, you see it all through that lens. In every aspect of my life, I'm connected to this God who I trust. So that I look at all the different things I have to do, all the different ways I'm supposed to live, I think first and foremost, okay, who can I trust here? I trust this God who gave Himself for me. I'm going to let this God guide me. Let this God show me how to use my time, how to use my energy, how to use my money, how to deal with difficult situations. In the days ahead, that means, let me give you a couple examples. This upcoming year, spoiler alert, this year will probably be hard this upcoming year. There'll be difficult things I will go on that we'll have to go through. I don't want to burst your bubble. You probably all are planning on having perfect 2013s. It's going to be a difficult year, okay? That means that this year, relationships might not go right. Your relationship with your parents or with your friends or with your spouse, it might continue to be difficult. It might continue to be hard. It might continue to be trying. Relationships might be broken. But you can look and say, I know what's true about me. I know that God loves me and that He came to be with me. And I know that God saved me and His Spirit's with me. I'm going to trust God in this situation. I'm going to trust God that He will guide and direct me and give me a power to love. And here's something concrete that you can do when life gets hard and when those relationships are so difficult and so trying and you're not sure how to heal the brokenness. You can say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to go to Him and pray. I'm going to be someone this upcoming year who trusts God so much that I speak to Him regularly. That I go to Him and pray to Him and I ask Him to continue to pour His Spirit out on me so that He would build in me rivers and rivers of trust so that even when life goes hard or when God calls me to greater and greater and more difficult and challenging things, that each step of the way I'll trust Him. Or what if something goes horribly wrong? You fail out of school, you lose your job, a marriage ends, something horrific and difficult. And in the past, you might be tempted to run off on your own and say, I need to get away from this. Or you're tempted to just hide from life and to think that you're miserable and you can't fix anything. What if this year you trusted God and said, all right, this is so difficult, but I'm going to trust what I know is true. And instead of running away, I'm going to know that I am not alone. That the God we meet in the scriptures, His name is Emmanuel. He's with me. And so what I'm going to do this year when these challenges, when these difficult things happen, is I'm not going to choose to isolate myself. I'm going to commit to staying with people. I'm going to stay with other followers of God who will build me up and they'll remind me over and over again that I'm never alone. Even when I feel alone, even when all the world comes crashing down on me, I'll know I'm not alone And I'll choose to be with others who will remind me of that and show me of that. I'll get in a group, like a small group or discipleship groups, where people will help bind my heart and help share with me and remind me that I'm never alone. Or how about this? This upcoming year, you'll have so many difficult decisions to make. How to use your money. How to make a budget. How to care for possibly children or aging parents. How to deal with something difficult like disease. How to deal with all the different plethora of decisions that come upon us that we're not expecting. And in the past, you might have chosen to say, how do I, in my own effort, fix this? How do I make the right decision here? How do I move forward? How do I do this? But you'll stop and you'll say, wait a second. I trust God. I trust the one who knows me and has saved me. And here's something you can do this year. You can commit to saying, I'm going to be someone who reads the scriptures and learns more about this God and asks this God. I'm going to go to the Gospels and say, how would Jesus Christ handle this situation? What is God calling me to do here? How is God calling me to handle this? You'd look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches and for the early church and say, I'm going to be someone who's going to allow the scriptures to shape me and to change me so that I make decisions this year to the best of my ability based on who God is and what God's calling me to and not in my own effort. I'm going to trust the scriptures, and I'm going to go to God in prayer and say, God, you're the one who knows. You're the one who's trustworthy, not me. Help me make these decisions. Help me with this difficult time in my life. Help me make decisions into the future. The God we meet at Christmas, he's so good. He's not abstract. He's not our idea of God. He's a very specific, real God who comes to us and says, this is who I am. I'm the God who's with you. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm the God who saves you. And this is who is with you now. I'm going to give you my spirit. Trust in that God this year. We're going to close. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close with a time of silence. And I've actually asked Peter Lutzma to come up and play on the piano. And Peter, you can set up if you want. I thought it would be good as we get ready for the upcoming year and as we get ready for Christmas and as we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord for us to take some time and think about what it means to trust God. Perhaps you're struggling with right now believing that you're not alone, believing that there's a God who's really with you. Take this time and pray to that God and ask him to show himself to you. Perhaps you're having a difficult time believing that God can save you or that you're savable. Go to God in prayer in this time and ask him to show himself to you as your Savior. Perhaps you feel like you've been seeing God and knowing and trusting him. Thank him and praise him in this time and ask him to continue to guide you in the future. Perhaps you're someone who has looked at this world and never thought that this type of God is possible. I want to invite you to take this time to consider that there is a real God out there who loves you and who came to be with you and to die to save you. Pray to him. Ask him to guide you by his Spirit. You could take this time now to say, God, I'm going to begin to trust you. I'm going to begin to believe you. I'm going to begin to trust that you are in charge of my life and that you love me. And you can go to God and ask him to bring his Spirit into your life, to call you to life, and to fill you with the light and life that he brings. So I'm going to pray now. When I'm finished praying, we'll sit in silence for 3 or 4 minutes. While Peter plays, I think music sometimes really helps us get into understanding and praying to God. So I hope that's helpful to you. And Peter's going to be playing a song called The Storm, because life can be stormy at times. And I pray that you'd go to God and ask that you would trust him through the storms of life. And then when we're finished with the time of silence, the musicians will lead us in a song to praise and worship the coming King. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together each week and be led and taught by your word. God, we thank you for the stories where you came to Mary and to Joseph and your angel Gabriel taught them and shared with them what you were going to come to do. God, I thank you that you're not a vague concept, but that you're a God who is with us. I thank you so much that you came into this world, and I thank you so much that you came to save this world. God, I pray for all of us tonight, for all of us with broken hearts, for all of us with difficulties and struggles, for all of us who fail to trust you, for all of us sinners who need you. God, I pray this year and tonight that we would rejoice and know that though we're sinners, you've taken that sin away. That we would rejoice in the good news of Christmas, that we are not alone, but that God himself is with us. And that God, today, your Spirit's with us too. God, I pray for us now. I pray for this community that you would fill us with your Spirit. And that all of our hopes and fears would be met in you. We thank you that you are the joy of every longing heart. And God, tonight our longing hearts ask for you to come and fill us. In your name we pray. Amen.